Muffet Spirituality Center presents Muffet Talk with Beate. Kia ora and welcome to our Muffet Talk. Muffet Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. We are a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about our center, our programs, social justice, different cultures, or the Bible. Today, my visitor is Father Kevin Waldie. Father Kevin, a warm welcome and hi to my Dear Radio program.
Thank you very much, Beata. It's great to be with you again.
Father Kevin is a Marist father, and he's originally from Timaru, the South Island of New Zealand, and he's a lecturer in Bible studies at Good Shepherd College. He has come to Muffet Talk a few times, and I'm also happy that he gives a talks at the Mercy Spirituality Center from time to time. Next week, Father Kevin will come to our center with a presentation on gratitude in the Bible, Psalms, and St. Luke's Gospel. Father Kevin, you will be talking about the Gospel according to St. Luke. What makes this Gospel different from the other three Gospels?
Well, when you look at the content and you look at the very beginning and actual fact of the Gospel, you see that he sets himself apart right from the very first verse. So the first four verses in particular are what's called a preface or a prologue, but they're modelled on an ancient Greco-Roman type of introduction to any sort of literary piece. And in that, he states precisely what he's going to do in his Gospel. And one of the key ideas that he puts before us and that is unique to him is the order in which he tells the story of Jesus. And when he juxtaposes various characters with each other, then he's telling you something about what he is aiming to do and how the good news is then going to be proclaimed to the whole world. Whereas if you've got something like Matthew, you've got a gospel that's very much Jewish in orientation. Its organization is more or less according to the five books of the Torah. So there are five major speeches, for instance, whereas Luke's not organized his material in that way. Rather, he has introduced a whole lot of characters and material that are unique to him, but all set one against another, or within one particular story, there might be characters that are contrasting with each other. So from that point of view, you suddenly see that Luke has the big wide world and view when he's telling the story of Jesus. Whereas someone like Mark might be very much centered on the person of Jesus and trying to understand who Jesus is. So basically Mark answers the question, who is Jesus? The Jewishness of Matthew is different, and then the Johannine Gospel is a gospel right apart from the other three, because he's got a different attitude to how he's going to present Jesus and identify Jesus. So just in a brief way, then you see that there's this outreach in Luke that's not so prominent in the others.
So you said that Mark is looking at who is Jesus, and John is also a bit looking like who is Jesus. So that's the first and the newest and the oldest of the Gospels. Is that right?
That's right. That's right. So one is basically coming from below. So there's a very earthly type Jesus in Mark. And then the other one, the beginning, tells you that he's the word that comes from the Father's side. And then you suddenly have a different perspective that's presented. Then in the middle there, you've got Luke, who's working from a different angle altogether. And he's going to be identifying Jesus, all right, but he'll do it in a very particular way, peculiar to himself.
And you said that Matthew is focusing on targeting the Jewish population, so that to show, well, according to the scripture, this happened, and it's like the fulfillment of the scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures.
That's Jesus is the Messiah. That's right. And Luke's going to do that, but for a different type of audience. So the Jewish audience is used to Jewish language, Jewish concepts, etc., whereas what we experience in Luke is a Jesus who speaks to the Greco-Roman world, that is, to not just a sort of locality or a people who are focused on the promised land, but people who are spread across the face of the known world. And that comes out particularly in the way he tells stories and the particular sort of characters that he uses.
Did Luke live in the Greco-Roman world?
There's not much that you can actually know about Luke except what he tells you. And so he's the only one that tells you what he's actually doing at the beginning. But then you can see by the type of language he uses, the styles that he switches in and out of, he can mimic the Septuagint, for instance, in the way it wrote the or translated, in actual fact, the Old Testament texts. And so in the very beginning, in the infancy narrative, you see all that Septuagintal style, which means that it's based on Greek biblical writing, but then after the first two chapters, he switches into another mode, which is very much the mode of the big wide world, which is the world of the empire, the Roman Empire. And so what he's doing is he's using things that people from anywhere can relate to straight away. But if you're in Matthew's circle, you're dealing basically with Jewish things, whereas Luke's not so interested in that. He's interested in the fact that Jesus comes from that context, but then is touching everyone who's scattered across the world, whoever you are, whatever status in life you've got, whatever frailty or sickness or depression or whatever you've got, he will come and heal it.
And it sounds very academic that he's first introducing what he's going to say or to put a structure around.
Yeah.
And so he was looking at it before he wrote it. It's not just some talks about.
That's right. It's a carefully constructed composition so that when he signals right at the beginning what he's doing, then you've got to pay attention to his text to see how that happens, so that he just doesn't throw the text at us willy-nilly, but what he's done is he's thought it through and there's a natural progression. When he's using sources, he's inserted them into his text for a particular purpose, but basically he gives the structure to the text himself, and that is going to then highlight sort of themes that he wants to himself emphasize.
Mm-hmm. For those of you who have just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/muffintalk or visit our website or Facebook page at Tengaka Waiora Mercy Spirituality Center. My visitor today is Father Kevin Waldy, and we've been talking about St. Luke. And you said St. Luke is it's a structured gospel, but at the same time it's a gospel for everyone, isn't it?
It is. It's when you start looking at the language and the content, you see that it's a highly sophisticated type of author that stands behind the text. But what it's doing is it's using characters from that world that everyone can relate to. And so what he does often is that he might have a Jewish character and then a Gentile character, and they'll often be juxtaposed, so one will follow the other. Or you'll find also that he's got a story about a man in one instance and then a story about a woman. And you'll get also other variations. And all of these combinations crisscross with each other through the text, so that in one instance we might be talking about insiders and outsiders, but that could be the contrast between a man and a woman, or two different characters who represent two different sides of the world that they live in. So, for instance, when you get the Good Samaritan story, then you've got an outsider who's then contrasted with the Levite and the priest who represent the Jewish side of things. And they don't actually respond to the injured man on the road down to Jericho. They see it and then they possibly are barred from doing what they're doing because they're going to become impure or whatever. Whereas the Samaritan, who's the hated outsider, is the one who then comes up and immediately attends to the needs of the injured man and then looks after him, and he never worries what expense is going to be incurred. And so there's a shock value to that. But what it does is it tells you that the foreigner, the outsider, can then represent the message of the good news. And that's basically what Luke's doing all along the way, is he's telling you how the good news comes to touch everyone and how the good news works in a most extraordinary way that sometimes you'd never, ever expect. And so I think, you know, there are lots of stories like parables like the Good Samaritan that are typical of Luke and only found in Luke, you see. And that's the thing, that you're getting an insight into the mind of Luke by that means, so that whatever he alone tells you, then you know that he chooses that because that fits what he's trying to do. And one of the things that's striking me as I read the gospel is the fact that he doesn't use the word gospel itself, but he uses the verb to gospel, which is, we often have to, in English, translate it as to proclaim the good news. But when I'm teaching students, I always say, look, there is the noun gospel, and then there's the verb to gospel. And so the thing is that in Luke, he never uses the noun, but he uses the verb. And so gospeling is what he's on about, which is then introducing you to Jesus and how Jesus is the gospel in action. And so Jesus reaches out and he touches all sorts of people, and then he tells stories that break down the barriers.
Well, I think that the word to gospel is very, it might sound very awkward in, yeah, in people's ears. When you have the German word evangelium and you have like evangelium, evangelis, yep, evangelis, you yep have something that is more likely because you have the evangelics and you have evangelize. You have all these words that come from evangelium.
The Greek, yeah,
yeah, evangelium.
And this, basically the thing is about good news. How do you extend the message? And fundamentally, Luke thinks then that you've got a big, big Roman Empire to influence, basically, to spread the good news. So you go out and you gospel everywhere. So it's an active ministry. It's not just about sitting at home and talking to your local congregation. It's about going out on missionary endeavors. And that's another theme that comes out of Luke as well, is journeying. Mm-hmm. So that even Jesus is seen to be a great man for making a journey, and the fundamental journey that he makes is up to Jerusalem. And then what you find out is that when there are successive generations, so after the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then the journey is away from Jerusalem to Rome, to the center of the world. And that's basically where we see the message of salvation having a center to work from. And that's where the Catholic Church, in actual fact, you know, does its thing too, because it was centered on what was actually existent in the ancient world, and that was the best place from which to reach out and touch a wide audience. And that's the thing, you've got to have an audience,
yes,
in order to get your message across. So
that's like the radio program.
Yep, exactly. And so that's why, say, when you look at the Acts of the Apostles, which is also you have to take into consideration when you're reading Luke, because that's the second volume written by Luke the Evangelist. And that then tells you how Peter and Paul are almost like mirror images of Jesus in the gospel. And so they go out and they speak the word of God, and they do the word of God. And so they perform miracles. And the whole thing is then that you see that after the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there is the presence of Jesus still, but it's been handed on to people who are then going to act in his name. And that's the whole thing, that Peter and Paul are two sides of the story. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, and Luke, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's just an inclusive way of saying the message of salvation is for everyone. And so then Paul embarks on all these expeditions by land and by sea. He's sometimes greeted with great favour, then other times he's rejected, he's punished, he's wounded, etc. But he then eventually ends up in Rome, where he's in prison, but he's still able to reach out to the people. And then you know that there's another link in, but because when you're talking about Peter and Paul, obviously there's another body of literature in the New Testament written by Paul himself. And so then you can see how Luke's story of Peter and Paul intersects with the way in which Paul actually wrote letters to churches dotted all over the Roman Empire.
And so do you think that Luke was knowledgeable of these letters?
I suspect so, yes. Because I think if you position his text, say, about 85 CE, that's pretty late in the first century, Paul was writing, or the letters that we've got are probably from about the 50s. So I'd say that as a literary type of person, highly educated, he would be well aware of the Pauline texts. And so that would inform the way he wrote the Acts of the Apostles as well. But what he's doing is he's matching the characters of Peter and Paul to the gospel picture of Jesus.
And when you said earlier that there are certain stories that are only in Luke and not in the other Gospels, is that they are not there at all? Or like the Samaritan is only in Luke? You don't find it anywhere else?
Yep. And the prodigal son is only in Luke. And also you get another little story about the widow of Nain and her dead son. That's also unique to Luke. So you've got these stories or personalities that convey a message that only Luke has. Now, we often call that a source that we name as L, standing for Luke. And then there are other sources too that are named. So Mark is obviously the base text that most biblical scholars agree is the foundational text to which Matthew and Luke related. Then you've got a body of material that's called Q, which is a theory, but it works pretty well as a theory because you'd have to say, well, why do Matthew and Luke share some stories or some pieces of the literature that are almost word for word the same? And then you get Matthew's got material that only he has, and then Luke's got material that he has. So we call them M and L. And that's the thing that obviously then the evangelists are dealing with lots of material, oral and written, that they have to hand. And then we say that there's something that's really distinctive about each evangelist. And so in Luke's instance, he's got these really sort of dramatic and attractive parable stories, for instance, that everyone knows. So everyone knows the Good Samaritan, they know the prodigal son. But they probably don't know too much about the content or the orientation. So that when you read, say, the prodigal son story in chapter 15 of Luke, then you've got a very extended story that you need to look into in all the layers of the text. And then you see precisely what Luke's theology is. And so I would often point out to people that perhaps we don't call it the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the prodigal father. So, because it's really about the father's openness to the brokenness of the two sons. One who's faithful or doing the right thing, it would seem, and stays at home with the father. The other one who squanders his inheritance and then suddenly comes to himself and realizes that he's been a terrible sinner, in a sense, so that he needs the father's love and compassion. And he then decides that he's in a miserable state. He'll come back. And the father, as soon as he sees him, just doesn't play the role of the father. He lets down all those images of a traditional Jewish father, and he runs towards the son, and he throws his arms around him and kisses him, and then they have a party. And that's then the older brother comes along, and he says, why, what's going on? This is terrible. That rotten son of yours. And then the father says, no, your brother has come back. He was lost and he's been found. And that's the basically the story that Luke wants to tell, that anyone who has strayed or even been within the family is welcome, and we're all being healed, we're all being saved at the same time through the power of this Jesus, who is the central character.
What is the original name or the title of this story, of this parable? Because in German it's the lost son. We don't say the prodigal, but the lost son. So is that in Latin and Greek maybe also the lost? Or is it, how come that it's in one language you focus on the lost? It's, to me it sounds more logic, because you have the lost coin, you
that's
have
right.
the lost sheep, you have the lost son.
Exactly. And that's where modern biblical studies would go, in that it's telling you that there is this cluster of three parables that are collected together because they're about things that have been lost and found. We often tag texts in a particular way, and perhaps that skews the way that we see the text. And so when I'm teaching texts, I say, should this text be named in a different manner? Because what the traditional tag is doing is sort of narrowing your vision, whereas in actual fact you need to see what's actually said in the text. And that's why I think we've tended to rely on the way in which biblical texts set out the paragraphs. So when I teach as well, I like to give a plain text so that there are no headings. There's nothing going to direct your thought as to how you should title this piece. But what you do is you read the text and then you say, okay, this is about things that have been lost, for instance. And so what is the prodigal son? No, it's about the father who's absolutely generous in every way, and he will just bestow whatever he can in order for you to be part of the family again, or to be at ease and to be a member as you should be.
You could even call it the jealous brother.
That's right. And this is the thing, that there's a bit of tension in the story. And that's the way that Luke operates, is there's the younger brother and the older brother. And then the older brother is the one that leaves you at the end. And it's not really ended, because it leaves you hanging in midair. And that's part of the nature of parables. They have a big question mark at the end. And then that's over to you as a member of the audience or as the reader to draw the conclusion and for you to meditate on. So, you know, I think that's the thing that Luke's great at bringing you into the story, because you say, what about this poor older brother? You know, he worked his whole life for Dad, and Dad doesn't seem to appreciate him, but Dad says the special thing that then you're meant to notice in the text.
Yeah. So that's why it's for everyone, because you hear the story and it's like the seed that that falls on different ground. Depending on your own life, you will understand it differently.
That's right.
And so that way Luke doesn't have to conclude and then he would be criticized.
Yeah.
But you can say, well, leave it open. That's the story. And now it's up to you to continue.
That's right. It's exactly it. And, you know, I think another thing too is that you should then look at the sower and the seed as Luke uses it, which is quite different from the others, because that comes in chapter 8, just after Jesus has basically given his sermon on the plain, and then a few little stories that are going to be really indicative of the way Luke sees things theologically. And then you're going to see that there's a group of women who are also part of the story, and they sit along or stand alongside those that are named apostles. And then what you find is there's the mother of Jesus who's also in the picture, and that's going to then be part of the dynamic of Luke, is that men and women are brought into the picture, but that sower and the seed is inserted into the text at a significant moment. And that's why the order thing's very important, because then you notice something different about how to apply the seed parables in Luke in distinction from Mark and Matthew.
Thank you very much, Father Kevin. So for a talk on the 10th of April, what can we expect? You're going to tell us more about St. Luke and...
That's right. I just thought perhaps we better have a taste of the Old Testament and a taste of the New. And the whole thing about gratitude is that you can't understand the New Testament presentation of gratitude unless you know the Old Testament one. And I thought that people are quite familiar with the Psalms. We have them regularly in the liturgy. People pray them daily in the office. And this is this thing that we have a familiarity, but we sometimes don't think how central the notion of gratitude is. And when you're familiar with a piece of writing, it's much easier then to grapple with some of the ideas that are used in the Psalms, like gratitude. Then we go, and in Luke, you know what I've just been saying about Luke, that he gives you plenty of opportunity to talk about gratitude as well.
Wonderful. We're looking forward to this. Thank you very much, Father
Kevin.
You're
very welcome.
And so what else is coming up at our Mercy Spirituality Center? Tonight we'll continue our Lenten series with Sister Anne Warren, who will lead us through quiet and reflective time with artworks by Sigur Köder. Today, the 5th of April, from 7 to 8:30 p.m. And then tomorrow, on the 6th of April, Letitia Putenbadat will lead an Ignatian contemplation for Lent. This will be from 1:45 to 4 p.m. And then on Wednesday, the 10th of April, Father Kevin Waldie will come, and we'll have a muffin meeting called Gratitude in the Bible, Psalms and Saints and St. Luke's Gospel. So the Old Testament and the New Testament. This will be on the 10th of April from 10:30 to 12:30. And after Easter, our next muffin meeting, so a morning talk, will be on Wednesday, the 1st of May, from 10:30 to 12:30, with Rachel Marr and Eric Matthews, two pastoral workers to the Catholic Deaf. Their presentation is about, with sign language, we are equal and accessible. And for all events at our center, please register with us with per phone at Auckland 09-638-6238 or through our website at www.mercyspiritualitycenter.org.nz. Thank you, Father Kevin, and we'll hear more from you on the 10th of April. And I wish everybody a blessed Friday and a good week ahead. Thank you.
Thank you, Beata.
your language.